Good evening and welcome to our local community Bible discussions. We have groups meeting tonight in Menominee as well as Colfax, Glenwood City, Woodville, Durand, and now Eau Claire. So wherever you're at this evening, we welcome you from Believer City Church, whether you're tuning in, streaming the message online at jfbelievers.com or tuning into Street Level Radio and 101.7 FM. Wherever you're coming from, welcome. We pray you're blessed this evening. With that, let's pray, and we're going to get into a rewind, a recap of our Sunday message. Let's pray. God, thank you. As we come together now, we ask that your Spirit would be present with us, that you would teach us the things that you have for us, and that we would leave this evening more prepared, more edified, more encouraged, and more instructed on how to follow you with our lives. We thank you for the opportunities you give us, whether we're alone listening privately now or in a small group for discussion afterwards. We ask that you would be with us, that we would meditate and reflect upon the things you're teaching us through this message this evening. In your name we pray. Amen. On Sunday, we covered part two of our series on the life of Joseph, and the message was titled Overcoming Temptation from Genesis chapter 39. So, here we have our story. Let's take a closer look at it. First, in the beginning of this chapter, we have the setup to temptation. All right, we read Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Here we have a young guy, maybe 17 to 20 years old, in chapter 37, the last chapter on Joseph's life. He was 17, and now he's in Egypt. He's taken to the epicenter of what is the world at that time, worldly culture and everything the world had to offer. And he was vulnerable. He's a long ways away from home, without any family or relatives or friends. And then we read Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. So imagine the scenario for a minute. Young, attractive, alone, in the epicenter of worldly culture, and isolated, away from home, with no accountability, and plenty, plenty of opportunity. This was the perfect setup. This was really the perfect storm for Joseph to fall to temptation. The perfect setup, the perfect storm. Let's ask ourselves, do we recognize the perfect setup and the perfect storm for temptation in our own lives? I don't think it takes hard to imagine a scenario, whether it's at work, maybe in the gym, or at school, maybe in your dorm room. Maybe it's at home when everybody's away or everybody's asleep. Can you recognize the perfect setup, the perfect storm for temptation in your life? A book of Proverbs on wisdom tells us that the complacency of fools will destroy them, and that fools die for lack of wisdom. Do we have the wisdom to recognize the perfect setup and the perfect storm for temptation? Now, Joseph couldn't do anything about his situation. Oftentimes we can. But in Joseph's case, in verse 2 and verse 3, we read, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph twice. In fact, we see these same words repeated again in verse 21 and verse 23 at the end of this chapter, that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. And we'll see God's presence with Joseph is invariably linked to Joseph's commitment to the Lord. Let me ask you, are you looking for God's presence in these hours, in these times, in these seasons of temptation? Well, how committed are you to the Lord? How committed are you to seeking his presence, to pleasing him? let's take a look at the temptation itself. We read that his master's wife, Joseph's master, his wife, cast longing eyes on Joseph, and that she spoke to him day by day to lie with her, to be with her. She says, lay with me. This, for Joseph, was a constant, relentless invitation to sin. Day by day, she spoke to him. Day by day, she invited him. Day by day, he had to respond to his desire to sin. Have you been there? Have you been there, faced with a relentless, ongoing, it just seems like it's going on and on and on, relentless invitation to sin? To sin. Well, how did Joseph overcome where so many others have failed? We can look at his response here. First, we see that he was thankful. He talks about all his master had given him. He's thankful for everything that he has. And second, he recognizes this position that God's providence has put him in. He looks and he sees that God has placed him over all of his master's house, everything. There's only one thing kept from him, and that was this woman. That was his wife. See, sometimes our thankfulness in remembering where we've come from and all that God has done for us will help us in that hour of temptation. But I think more importantly, he pondered out loud this question. I think this is the key to it all. He said, how can I do this great wickedness in sin against God? See, Joseph saw this as a great wickedness and a sin against God. And he feared sinning against God more than he feared even the scorn of his master's wife or the torment of his own lusts. He feared sinning against God more than he feared the scorn of Potiphar's wife, more than he feared the torment of his own desires. In fact, Joseph later declares that his motivation was this, that I fear God. I fear God in Genesis 42:18. Let me ask you this. Do we fear God? Do we fear God today? Jesus tells us in the Gospels, he says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, he says, fear him, fear God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. See, today, we fear many things. Maybe it's being single and lonely. I understand. Growing old and all alone. That can be a real fear to some of us. To others, it might be the future of our job, maybe the economy, and just paying the bills is an ongoing fear we have. In others, it might be raising of our children or their safety and their security growing up. What's this world going to be like? That can be a real fear. If you're young, it could be what your parents think of you, what your family thinks of you, and the decisions you're making, or what your boss thinks of you. See, I read this today that the National Library of Medicine says anxiety today is an epidemic, and that 33.7%, according to a survey of the population, has been affected by an anxiety disorder of some sort. 33.7% of the population. Anxiety is an epidemic. Our fear of so many things is causing disorders. But Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. He says, the fear of the Lord, the one that Jesus told us to fear, the one that the Old Testament tells us to fear, the one that the New Testament tells us to fear, the fear of the Lord is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases out all fears before it. We live in a church age that we are filled in our culture with anxieties and fear, but the fear of the Lord is the death of every other fear. And like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it. Also, today, what we do emphasize is love. Whether it be Coca-Cola commercials, as I mentioned on Sunday, or He Gets Us commercials during football games. You know, love is something that everybody is on board with. And the church age emphasizes the love of God. And we have it in the greatest commandments given to us, to love God and to love our neighbor. And there's so much, whether it's 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, there's so much in the Bible on the importance of love. And I don't want to negate that loving God is critical. In fact, the greatest thing we can do is love God. But my question is this. In our loving, have we neglected the importance of also fearing God? See, in the Bible, we read, God says, if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts. And he says, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. In fact, many who have professed a great love for God have been overcome in their hour of temptation. And on Sunday, we looked in depth at King David and his great love for God. But we asked at the end of that, did David's love keep him in the hour of temptation? We also looked at King Solomon and looked in depth at his great love for God. But did Solomon's love safeguard his relationship with the Lord? No, he turned to evil. He turned and followed the false gods of his wives and concubines. We could also look at Peter. He declared his loyalty, his love for Jesus, saying, even if everyone else abandons you, I never will. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. But yet a few hours later, Peter would deny Jesus 3 times. And Jesus, in John chapter 21, would confront Peter about his love and ask Peter if he loved him perfectly. And Peter would say, I love you, phileo, not perfectly. I love you with an imperfect love. And they would repeat that 3 times. And finally, they both came to the conclusion that Peter's love was not perfect. It was a phileo love. Yet God gave him a mission. So the point being that none of us are so perfect in our love that we can rely on it alone to overcome temptation. Some might ask, well, how can you both love God and fear God? Isn't that contradictory? Isn't that an oxymoron, love and fear? Not if you've had a godly parent growing up. I had a father who took me to church. In fact, when I was in youth group, he led our youth group in the church. At the dinner table, he led us in prayer and devotions. And I remember him taking myself and my two brothers to Promise Keepers, you know, in the cities and other places to hear Billy Graham speak and other great speakers. He also was a father who would pull my pants down as a young kid and spank my bare butt for mouthing off to my mother. He also proposed at Christmas time forgoing all the Christmas gifts this year and giving the money to missions. Now, at the time, that was great fear as a young child. And as a teenager, he would pull my letters. Back then, we'd actually write letters, mail with stamps and envelopes to each other. He took my love letters while I was on a date with someone I shouldn't have been. And he read them. And after discovering what was inside of them, he took the letters away along with the car, along with her address, along with her phone number. I never spoke, heard from, or talked to that girl ever again. Never saw her. I both loved my father and I feared my father. It is possible to have love and fear. And that is what God is asking of us. So what did Joseph do in light of his fear of God? We read he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her even. He left and fled. He ran outside. You know, do we know when we need to shut off the faucet to run, to get out? It can be costly if we don't. He probably would have been beheaded. I had a friend who grew in the ministry group and was probably the next likely person to be sent out to plant a church once upon a time. But he'd come from a history way back of drugs. And he, after having some personal problems, thought he'd just taste cocaine. And in doing so, he ended up overdosing and dying. Young man, younger than me, probably the lead candidate to be sent out to plant a church. Listen, if we don't know when we need to run, it can be costly. We're told, flee youthful lusts and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Joseph ran for his life, both physically and spiritually. But do we know when we need to run for our life? You know, I had a brother just on Sunday come up and talk to me, a good friend, just about, you know, installing using Covenant Eyes just to protect his computer and the things that he's looking at so that he wouldn't be tempted to sin. So let's consider the cost. Third, I'm not going to spend much time here, but doing the right thing in the fear of God can also be costly. It cost Joseph because he ended up in jail. He ended up from being overseeing all of Potiphar's household to being in chains and jail. But the last thing I want to hit on is the presence of God. In the last part of this chapter, we read in verses 21 and again in verse 23, that once again, the Lord was with Joseph. Through all his ups, through all his downs, and he's been up and down, the Lord was with him. What about us? Is the Lord this evening with us? Will he be with us through all of our ups and downs? Now, perhaps some of us, looking at our lives, and we could admit that we failed. And now we own some deep scars, some terrible wounds from our choices. But listen, we still have a choice. If we're breathing this evening, we still have a choice in how we're to live out the rest of our days. Even in the examples we looked at on Sunday, King David, he couldn't build the temple, but he could still gather materials for the temple. And King Solomon, despite all of his mistakes, at the very end of his life, he wrote Ecclesiastes with his life lesson, summing it all up as, fear God and obey his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And Peter, yeah, he denied Jesus three times, but he'd go on to preach to thousands. And those thousands would be added to the church, and the church would be built up. Listen, God declares to you and to us, he says, to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. So, in closing, I'd like to end with this poem. It's titled, He Maketh No Mistake. And it reads like this. My Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul, I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. Let's pray.